Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast.
We are one church that meets in various locations across Greater Manchester.
For more information about who we are or where we meet,
please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
I've been thinking this week about relationships, kind of broadly thinking friendships, family relationships, marriage relationships, whatever kind of relationship you can imagine. And I've been thinking, what are the most important things for any healthy relationship? What comes to mind? Anyone have any ideas? God. God. God is the most... That's the correct answer. We're in church. 10 points there. Yeah, anything else come to mind?
Honesty.
Very good. Communication. Was that a double whammy communication? It's like you communicated in advance about that one. Yeah, any more?
Food.
Food is very good, yes. Time together. There are all sorts of answers we could give. I thought I was going to do a bit of research, find out what the actual answers are. So I did what you do. I Googled in what are the most important things in relationships. And I found a whole load of lists that people have put together. Some by different organisations, different groups, different experts, different opinionated people on the internet who wanted to share their views. And found all these lists. And it's the kind of things you've been saying. So trust, time, vulnerability. Honesty, but the one that came top of most of the lists and was there on all of them is what you guys said, communication as the centre of a relationship. Oscar Wilde said, ultimately, the bond of all companionship, whether in marriage or friendship, is conversation. And I think we probably all know that, don't we? When we think about the relationships we have in life, that communication is a key building block on which those relationships work. I want to think about this today, but particularly with an eye on our relationship with God. So communication is super important in our relationships with each other. That's a talk for another day. But today, thinking about communication with God, or as we tend to call it, prayer. Prayer, speaking to God and hearing from God. We've been doing a series this term on Matthew's Gospel, and we're in a part of it called the Sermon on the Mount at the moment. This is the longest, the most in-depth bit of Jesus' teaching that we have in the whole Bible. And you could say what it is Jesus' vision for the flourishing life. I have a friend who I was chatting to a couple of weeks ago called Elizabeth, and she's been going down this massive rabbit hole recently of the flourishing life, like reading every book she can find about it. And she would argue that every worldview, every philosophy, every religion, every person, however they're looking at life, really they're trying to answer the same question. What is the good life? What is the flourishing life? What is the life that actually works and makes sense of life and is healthy and is well put together? And she would argue everybody is looking for a life like that. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, we get Jesus' answer to that question. What is the flourishing life? And he shares a vision for what our life could be. And right in the middle, we're slap bang in the middle of the sermon now. This is like the kind of peak of the mountain. He's got this passage about prayer, about conversation with God as an ingredient of the flourishing life. So here's the plan for this morning. I'm going to read what Jesus says about it, and then we're going to ask a few very simple questions, and we're going to see how what Jesus says helps us answer them when it comes to prayer. So if you've got a Bible with you, Matthew chapter 6 is the place to be. We'll read from verse 5 through to verse 15. Matthew 6. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. All right, question one we're going to ask today. Easiest question you're going to be asked in church all year. Should we pray? That's the first question we're going to ask. Obvious answer is yes, we should. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus doesn't start this passage with, and if you pray, he starts it with, when you pray. It's like it goes without saying. It's like when he's thinking about the flourishing life of the disciples, it's like prayer isn't an optional extra. It's so woven into this vision of life that he has, that it's like he takes it for granted when you pray. Part of the life of a disciple, part of the life of an apprentice of Jesus is spending time with God in prayer. Which makes sense, doesn't it? If you think about any relationship you have, we talk about having a relationship with God, but without communication, what do we even mean by that? What do we mean by a relationship? If I said, I have a relationship with my wife, and we never talk to each other, you'd probably be like, what kind of relationship do you actually have? What does that mean in real terms if you're not communicating with one another? If I say, yeah, this person's my best friend, I've not spoken to them for 10 years, but they're not your best friend then, are they? Part of any relationship is this communication aspect. And it's the same when it comes to a relationship with God. If through what Jesus has done for us, we've been brought into relationship with God, then the door's open for us to communicate with him, to speak to him, to hear from him. I was thinking about a recent conversation I had with a friend of mine. And before talking to him recently, it'd been a while, maybe about a year or so since we'd last caught up. And when I spoke to him a year ago, he was saying, I don't really pray. And he wasn't someone who would say he had faith. He would say, I admire Jesus. I like the teachings of Jesus. There's stuff there I like, but I've not put my own trust in him. I was trying to encourage him to pray, and he's like, nah, it's not for me. I meditate. I have these breathing exercises that I do, but I don't pray. So, yeah, you really should try. And he's like, yeah, you would say that. You work for a church. And we left it there. But when I saw him recently, he was a changed man. He was someone who'd gone from admiring the teachings of Jesus to speaking about how he had his own faith. He had his own relationship with Jesus. And he was just sharing an anecdote about something at work. And he said, yeah, before I went into that situation, I prayed about it, and it made a real difference. And it was striking to me how those two things seemed to have come together, getting to the point of saying, yeah, I'm following, I'm a disciple, I have a relationship with Jesus. And then it goes with that. So, well, of course I prayed about this situation. When you pray is an obvious, natural outworking of following Jesus. Seems like Jesus doesn't see it as an optional extra, but as a key ingredient in the life of a disciple. Which leads us to question number two then, why should we pray? Like, what is the motive? What's going on in our hearts? Which seems a strange question. Well, why should we pray? Obviously, to talk to God. But actually, Jesus makes a bit of a contrast here. I've noticed, I've been reading through Matthew in my devotional times recently, and I've noticed that time and again, Jesus makes a contrast between two things. So he'll point at how some people are doing stuff, and he'll say, yeah, don't do it like that. Actually, if you're following me, I've got a different idea. Do it this way instead. Not that, this. And he does the same again here. Do you see what he said in verse 5? Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray to be seen by others. This follows on from what you were hearing about last week, doesn't it? People who were giving in order to impress other people, to do it publicly. Well, now he's saying they pray like that as well. They pray, but they do it not really with a heart to talk to God. They're just more bothered about what other people think. Again, just imagine how this could work out in a different relationship. Think about maybe me with my kids, right? Imagine if whenever I was around other parents, whenever I was around church people, I was really engaged with my kids. I was talking to them all the time. I was making a fuss of them. And you'd all be thinking, wow, Tom, you're a good dad, you are. I can see the way you are with your kids. I'm dead impressed. But then when I got home, if I just ignored them and sent them to their room and didn't want anything to do with them, then what would you think? It'd be fake, wouldn't it? It would be a sham. It wouldn't be real. It would just be for show. It would just be about my own reputation. And Jesus says, well, in that case, you've received your reward in full. You wanted to impress people. They're impressed. They think well of you. Great, you've got what you wanted. But that's all you've got out of this. And he says we can do the same with prayer. We can make it so in our prayers, we're just trying to impress God. Sorry, let me rephrase that. Trying to impress people rather than trying to impress God. Yeah, we're doing it not for God, but for the audience. I've got a picture of a person on the screen, if we can bring it up. This is Justin Rosenstein, and he did something in 2007 that changed the world forever. He invented the like button on Facebook. This was the guy who invented the like button. And then from Facebook, it spread to other social media platforms, and it's everywhere, isn't it? Wherever you go online now, things can be liked. And because of what this man invented, it's like a whole generation of young people have grown up living life with a scoreboard. Grown up living life where everything they do, they know how approved it is. They know how popular it is. They know how unpopular it is. They know what other people think. So everything is either liked or not liked. And we live in this world of comparisons. How many of you have ever deleted a photo or a post that you've put online because it didn't get enough likes or didn't get them quick enough? I've done that. I'm sure there are others in the room who've done that. It's part of life, isn't it? Because we're trying to think, what I need to present of myself is what will be okay, what will be approved, what will be accepted. And Jesus talks about the danger of doing it with our spiritual lives as well. It's like, I want to say a prayer, but I know those people are watching, so I won't say what's really on my heart. I'll say something a bit fancier, something a bit more kind of posh theological language so they think I'm really clever. Or, well, I won't really express this feeling because that might be a bit awkward and embarrassing. So I'll just stay silent because I'm more worried about what other people think than I am about coming to God. But Jesus gives an alternative. In verse 6, he says, no, instead, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Prayer has an audience of one. It's not for the watching crowd, it's for God. He's the one who answers our prayers. He's the one who we draw close to when we pray. Prayer is about him, not about the onlookers. Which then brings us to question number 3. Should we pray? Why should we pray? Where should we pray is the next question. Now, the hypocrites, the way they would do it, Jesus says, is they'd go into the synagogues, they'd go onto the street corners, and they'd be praying there. And the main thing is, they were trying to do it in public. They were picking the places where everybody was watching. Now, I don't think he's trying to say it's wrong to pray with other people. I don't think he's trying to say, like, praying when other people are around is bad. In fact, we see loads of times in the Bible where people pray together, and that's a good thing. We were here this morning praying together. That is a good thing to do. But the problem is when it's only in public, when you're only praying when other people are watching you, and it's all for show. It's like, so they will all think, oh yeah, well, that person's so holy, they're so spiritual, they're praying all the time, and you kind of project this image of you as a prayer warrior. And then you get home and zilch, you never talk to God, other than those moments that you're projecting it out. What does that say about you? It says you're more bothered about what people think than you actually are about getting time with God. So again, Jesus gives us the alternative. He says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father. What he's saying is find the quiet place, find the private place, find the place that no one is watching, where you can get some time with just you and God. I wonder what your place is. I wonder if you have a place that, this is the place that I love to go to get alone with God. Maybe you've got a particular chair in your house and you know, when I get time with God, I'm going to sit in this chair, I'm going to get my cup of coffee, I'm going to get my Bible open, and that's where I'm going to get my alone time with God. Maybe for some of you, it's perched on the edge of your bed, and you've got that spot where you just sit, you perch, and you pray. Maybe there's a particular place in your room that you kneel down. Like, kneeling before God is a really powerful thing to do. Maybe it's walking. Maybe it's walking to a quiet, solitary place. We see Jesus do this a lot, don't we? The way he got alone with God is he'd go and walk somewhere where no one else was. There's a verse that jumped out to me a few years ago. And at the end of John chapter 7, the beginning of John chapter 8, it's just described a busy day of doing ministry stuff. And it just says this: then they all went home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives was one of the places that Jesus loved to go to pray. And it's just describing, they've all been busy. Everyone else is going to relax, to wind down, to get ready for sleep. And Jesus is like, right, now's my moment. I'm going to get some solitary time with God. That verse resonates with me because I'm a night owl. And I'll often hear these talks about, oh, you should get up super early in the morning and do your praying then. And I've tried it. I've tried it loads of times. It's never quite kind of worked with me because I'll get up super early and then I'll just be a grumpy, miserable wreck trying to pray. And it doesn't feel like that kind of intimate time with God. But later on in the day, I start to wake up and come alive a bit. And being a night owl, this idea of, well, everyone else has kind of turned in, but Jesus goes for his walk and gets his time with God. I love praying in the evening. I love prayer walking as well. So that verse definitely connects with me. I've got a little circuit that I do near where I live. Now, that might not be it for you. You might hit 6 o'clock and you're like, I'm done for the day. I've got nothing left in me. That's fine. But what is your place? What's your time? What's your moment that you can get alone with God and spend your time with him? Next question then, how should we pray? How should we pray? Right, imagine this. I've got a daughter. She's 7 years old. And imagine she came up to me and said, dear father, I beseech thee, my dear father, please would you grant me my petition, dear father, of some sugared confectionery, my dear father. She wouldn't speak like that. It would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? It'd be an absolutely ludicrous thing to do. And yet, sometimes when we pray, aren't we tempted to do the same thing? Do you ever feel like you're sometimes coming to God and you want to put on a special prayer voice? Or maybe kind of you hear it come out as you hear people pray, where it's weirdly intense, where it's repetitive, where all these kind of titles are thrown in all the time, where long, complicated words are being used, or just empty words for the sake of making it longer than it needs to be. All of that misses the point of what prayer is. Jesus says in verse 7, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. What he's saying here is pray real. Pray from your heart. Just be yourself and share with God, this is what I'm thinking about. This is what I'm worried about. This is what's going on in my mind. It's not like you're giving him new information. But he loves to hear you express what's on your heart to him. That's what a relationship is, right? That's the communication we're talking about. Like a child with a father, you can come to him with whatever's going on in your life, in your heart, and just talk to him in a really natural way, like you'd talk to anybody else. And the final question I want to look at is, what should we pray? And Jesus gives us an example prayer, doesn't he? It's what we sometimes call the Lord's Prayer. And I know that in some settings, this is sometimes like recited where everyone says it together. And I don't think that's particularly a bad thing. But that's not why Jesus gave it. It wasn't given as a like set thing to say together. But it was given as a model. It was given as an example. It was given to show us the kind of things that we can bring to God in prayer. And it's a prayer of two halves. It starts with three things that are focused on God, and then it moves on to four things that we're praying for ourselves. So it starts by looking at God, and it says, our Father in heaven. And I think that's a magnificent, beautiful introduction to the prayer, because our Father in heaven combines the intimate, the close, the relational. He's our Father. Of course he wants to hear. Of course he loves us. Of course we have this access to him. But he's our Father in heaven. My goodness, he's powerful. He's almighty. He's over everything. He can actually do something with the things I ask him. It's not just like, our Father, I'm compassionate. My, I'm hearing it. And it's not just in heaven of like, wow, I can do everything, but you're too small fry for me to care about. But it's both. Our Father, I want to hear. Our Father in heaven, I want to hear. And I can do something with what you pray. Our Father in heaven. And just to say, I realize this idea of God as Father might land in different ways for different one of us. We've probably all had different experiences with our own dads. Some will have had good experiences. Some might have had not so good experiences, or fathers who haven't been around. The way I think about it is like this. We all have an idea of what a dad should be, whether or not what we've experienced lives up to that. And because of Jesus on the cross, we've been brought into a relationship where we get to know God as the perfect dad, the dad that all dads should be, the gold standard that our own experiences might have lived up to some extent or not lived up to. So we can come to God. And the things we pray as we focus on God, hallowed be your name. What that means is it's a prayer for God's name to be adored, to be worshipped, to be lifted high. It's like an expression of our own worship and praise to him. So we come to him with praise. I find it helpful as I'm praying to mix in singing some worship songs, to give articulation of my praise to him through song. Also, I'll pray because I want to see other people lifting up his name and worshipping and adoring him. So I'll pray for salvation for different people I know because I want God's name to be honoured in their lives. Hallowed be your name. And he says, your kingdom come. This is praying for God's perfect rule and reign. It's praying for the way things are in heaven to be brought to earth. And so start to think of, well, what situations do I know about? Situations that are global, maybe. Situations that are local in people that I know. Situations in my own life. What could a touch of heaven do in those situations? What would this situation look like if it just got a bit more heavenly? The values, the healing, the goodness of heaven came in here. Oh, I'm going to pray for those situations. I'm going to pray your kingdom come in sickness, in loneliness, in unemployment, in whatever I see around me. And to pray your will be done. Because we don't know best. God does. As a parent, I know full well what it's like to have requests made of me that are sincere, but that it wouldn't be a kind or loving thing to do to say yes. Like, can I have a kilogram of sweets for dinner? No, you can't. And that's not being mean. That's because it sounds like a good idea to you, but I know better. I'm more wise than you are in this matter. And with our prayers, we can bring to God what we want, but there's a trust, God, you know better than I do. I can think of stuff that I've prayed for at different moments in my life that I'm really, really glad God didn't answer them because it would not have been good for me. God answers prayers in all different ways. He can answer prayers with yes, so we'll pray for something and he'll give us what we ask for. And we heard a story about that with Jack, which is brilliant to see. Sometimes God will answer a prayer with no. Sometimes he'll answer a prayer with not now, but it might be for you later. It really helped me a few weeks ago. I was listening to someone else teach about prayer, a guy called Andre, a good friend of the church. And he made this simple point, but it was just really helpful for me. When God says yes, that's a blessing. When God says no, that's also a blessing. That's something good, because he's got good things for us, and we're trusting that. And so if he says no to this thing, let's trust that that's God and his goodness as well. So that's the first half of the prayer, kind of directed Godward. And then the second half is kind of praying for stuff for ourselves. And did you notice it's not give me today my daily bread, it's give us today our daily bread. It's not my Father in heaven, it's our Father in heaven. This is a prayer given collectively, corporately. So we don't just pray this for ourselves, but we pray it for one another as well. Part of being brought into God's family is that we're family with one another. So this is a prayer that we share. And it's pray, give us today our daily bread. What provision needs do we have? Do we need leave to remain in the country? Great, pray for that. Do we need food? Do we need housing? Do we need a job? Do we need relationships in our life? What do we need? Well, bring those requests to God. There's something super simple about following God as the heavenly provider. I've got a cool story about this. A few years ago, we weren't in a great place money-wise. We were what we were getting in was what was going out, didn't have loads of savings. And then an unexpected tax bill came our way that was pretty big. And I was absolutely stressed. I had no idea what to do. I didn't know how we were going to deal with this. And I thought, I'm just going to pray about this. So I was driving in my car. I was praying about this bill that had come in. And then got home and I was talking to my wife about it. And she just had this kind of nudge in her spirit of like, check that old bank account you had when you were a teenager. And I don't know if you have bank accounts that you don't use anymore, that have got about 3 pence in, but you occasionally get statements. And they're just there. You've never quite got round to closing them down. It was one of those. She was pretty convinced there was no money in this account. But she'd had this nudge to kind of just have a look. So she opened up the bank account, and in there was the exact amount of money that the tax bill was for. I was like, that's amazing. Like, God, I'd been praying for this, and suddenly out of the blue, this money is here. It's coming to God with the one who can provide, saying, God, give me today my daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. There are these needs, so I'm bringing them to you. And it's challenging, because often what we want to do is, when a need is before us, we want to sort it out ourselves. But here's a call to bring those needs to God. And then to pray, forgive us our sins. Because we all sin. We sin each and every day. And there's something about keeping short accounts with God. To daily be going to God and confessing the sins that we've committed and asking for forgiveness. And you know what I found when I do this? I found it's really kind of fueled a desire to see change, to see the Spirit help me grow. Because if yesterday I was before God and I was confessing a particular sin, and then today I'm before him and I'm confessing the same sin, it's like, that's awkward, isn't it? I was confessing that one yesterday. And I don't want to be doing that same confession tomorrow. It kind of just sparks this process of the Spirit speaking to me and helping me grow and helping me change and learn and be an apprentice of Jesus. And then with it, forgiving other people as well, Jesus talks about. Often that comes out of the place of prayer too. It's in prayer that we can work through those hurts and process the pains that we have from what others might have done to us and be able to release that vindictive bitterness that we might want to hold on to and so forgive them. Then it says, lead us not into temptation. We pray, okay, reflecting on how are we walking with God? Where might we be likely to stumble? And this idea that God is leading us means we want to be listening to his voice and responding to where the Spirit leads us as we pray. And then deliver us from the evil one. Evil is real. There's a spiritual war going on and we shouldn't be blind to that. It can affect us in different ways. I recently had a situation where some kind of pretty evil situation had just been kind of brought kind of front and center of my attention. And it really affected me. I struggled with it. It started affecting my dreams even, and was a pretty difficult situation to face, knowing, okay, there's evil and this is having an effect on me. And there's definitely a mental dynamic to it, and speaking with a counsellor was helpful in putting some of that stuff together. But also there's a spiritual dynamic to it as well. And being able to have some people like Tim and others pray into that situation with me was just something that made a big difference. The evil one can work through all sorts of situations, systems, people, all kinds of stuff. And so we pray for God's power to deliver us. Jesus defeated the evil one on the cross. And as we pray, we're bringing that power to bear. So this morning, we've looked at this passage right at the center of the Sermon on the Mount. We've asked, should we pray? Yes, we should. We've asked, why should we pray? Well, because we want to go to God, not for the eyes of other people. Where should we pray? Well, find your secret quiet place that you can get alone with him. How should we pray? Real, simple. Bring what's on your heart before him. You don't need to go into fancy prayer voice. Just be yourself. And what should we pray? Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. And deliver us from evil. My challenge for you this week then is simple. Pray. If it's something you haven't really done before, maybe you resonate with the friend I was talking about earlier. Yeah, I do meditation, but I don't pray. Let me challenge you this week. Give it a go. Find some time. Come to God in prayer. See what happens. Maybe prayer's pretty familiar to you, but if you're honest with yourself, you've fallen off the habit. It's something that you did for a while. You haven't really been doing it recently. Let this be a spur. Come back. Carve out that time. Spend that time with God. Maybe some of you are going strong in prayer. Well, keep going. Keep it up. It's a good thing. And then when you see God answer your prayer, just like Jack did, stick a message in the WhatsApp group. Encourage everybody in this community. Maybe share it on a Sunday so that together we can celebrate what God is doing. Go to your room. Pray in secret to your Father, and your Father in heaven will see you, will meet with you, will draw near to you, and will answer.
Thanks for listening.
To explore this sermon or learn more about our church, please navigate to the links provided in this podcast description.
From there, you can connect with us on social media, and you're welcome to check out the music links featured in this episode from our very own musicians.
You can also discover current events and information about where we meet on Sundays and various groups or community projects that you can join in with.
If you're interested in knowing more about us or wish to join us for one of our meetings, please reach out.
Simply drop us an email at hello@ccm.org.uk.
We look forward to connecting with you.